We began our study of this amazing letter that Paul wrote to this church, to the saints at Philippi, about three messages ago, counting this one. We focused on the people of the gospel. That was obviously Paul and Timothy from the beginning as servants and saints, to the saints that were at Philippi, along with the pastors and the deacons that were at Philippi. By definition, then, we could see that a local church consists of saints, truly saved people, born-again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, with pastors and deacons, united together in a local assembly. That's what we can learn from that. What we want to see this morning is there is participation of those folks in the local church. One does not accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and then live as though nothing has happened or nothing has changed or nothing is different. One is saved and joins a church family. We baptized Josh last Sunday evening. We baptized him in the water, but also metaphorically, literally, even really, into the membership of this church. We voted weeks ago to do that. But we could finally found a Sunday where we could do it. Josh is now a member of this church. You're in a church family. Then what? Well, the family participates together. What do they do when they participate together? Why has our wise, omniscient God assembled us into all the various local church families that worship him in truth? I'm certain that you all don't come here every Sunday just to hear me. I guarantee it. I looked in the mirror this morning. You don't come here just to see me or to hear me. You come to hear God's word. You come to hear what God has for us. But you also come to see each other, to be encouraged by one another. The very presence of you here together is an encouragement to you. Don't expect me to believe that you go home and say, good, there were only three people in church today. I only had to say hi to three. You don't do that. You go home and you say, there was a good crowd at church today. I like it when I get to see all these people that are my brothers and sisters in the Lord. You like that. I like it. And if I like it, you have to like it. It encourages me to see every single one of you here, even if I don't get around to shake every one of your hands on any given Sunday morning. I'm encouraged by the fact that you're here. Hearing all the conversation going on out in the foyer and here in this room, the noise, if you will, of fellowship, it's encouraging. That's one of the problems with parking lot church meetings, or even worse, Zoom church meetings. Can I just tell y'all, I don't think we're ever going to go back to that again.
Amen.
Thank you, Tom. I got one degree. Tom and I will be here. What we want to see this morning from the text is that God created and sustains local church families all around the world because he has always known something that we sometimes forget. If you get nothing else from the message this morning, get this. We need each other, and we need to be in each other's presence. Psalm 51:12, which I thought about reading this morning for the text, tells us that the first thing to go when we're out of fellowship with the Lord is joy. Restore unto me, David writes, the joy of thy salvation. When you're out of fellowship, which David was when he wrote Psalm 51, or prior to it, first thing goes to joy. So let's see how Paul addresses this participation in the gospel of the saints in the local church. Look with me at chapter 1, verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, all making requests with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. Father, open the words of your text to our hearts this morning. Lord, of all Sunday mornings, might we go out of here rejoicing for having been here. We should do it all the time, but especially this morning when we read about how Paul wants us to participate together in the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, first thing I want you to see is prayer is part of participating. Paul begins here by telling his readers how he prays for them. And we ought to pray for each other. We know that we pray for each other when folks have urgent prayer requests. I went through half a dozen or more right here this morning. Our prayer list on Wednesday nights is this size of a piece of paper, both sides single-spaced. Y'all get it emailed to you. You're here, you get it. We ought to do that. But Paul is saying more than that. Paul prays all throughout the day. When the Lord brings that need to your mind, just utter a simple prayer, but a sincere prayer. When Paul prays, it's with great joy. When he prays for them, he does have his requests, and he makes those requests known, but he does it with joy. He's doing this because of his overall picture of this Philippian church. His overall picture of this church is one of joy. And that ought to be our attitude when we pray, an attitude of joy. And you're going, but Pastor, when we pray, isn't it most often because we have deeply serious concerns? Aren't we worried? You know how I feel about that word? About a loved one or a fellow church member who's going through a time of deep sorrow or stress. And we certainly are familiar with that. But recognize this, that every time Paul had a remembrance of the church and the city and the people of Philippi, it wasn't always an enjoyable time. If you were to go back and look at Paul's planting of that church in the book of Acts, he set a girl free of her masters who was making them a lot of money, and he turned the city into an uproar. And then he even will address in chapter 4, verse 2, Eutychus and Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. So he's got to have some memories that weren't always joyful ones. But you got to remember, it's not the events that bring this kind of joy. Events can and often do bring happiness. But biblical joy is a matter of attitude because of our position in Christ. It doesn't matter what we're going through. It doesn't matter that Paul had some rough experiences in the city of Philippi. His thinking about that church and that family is still one with joy. Prayer is a part of participating in the gospel. Now, that was good. That was a mini refresher on prayer. There's a whole lot more I could say about prayer. But I, you know, things to go and things to do here this morning. Look at verse 5 with me. For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. So secondly, prayer is a part of fellowship in the gospel, but partnering is too. For your fellowship. Now, in this case of Paul's prayers, he has a rather specific purpose or request. And the word fellowship would be more accurately understood to be partnership. Partnership. Partnership or partnering is a part of participating in the gospel. That word partnership, the idea is that Paul considers the Philippian believers to be his partners in ministry. So let's get down to the essential thought. We are partners together in our work for the Lord. We work together. The truth is, there is no better way, and really there is no other way to work for the Lord than to work together. There are no lone rangers with God. I guess my childhood comes out. I think I've told you about the Lone Ranger before, right? There are no Lone Rangers with God. The Lone Ranger, the real one, was not truly alone. He had Tonto, right? The title Lone Ranger refers to his being the lone survivor of an attack on six Texas Rangers. It never meant he worked alone. There is only one person in the history of the world that ever worked totally alone. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ himself. On the cross, when his own heavenly Father had to turn his back, had to leave him to bear the sin of the world so you and I could have eternal life, he bore the sins of the world alone. No, that's not for me and you. Paul's prayer is for unity of partnership in the work of furthering the gospel. And he prays for it with great joy every time the Philippian members come to his mind. And speaking of working together, look at verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a great good work in you will perform or work on it or continue to do it until the day of Jesus Christ. The day of Jesus Christ is a reference to the rapture. Paul is confident of this very thing. What thing? The partnership in the work together in the gospel. Paul starts with God because it starts with God. Folks, always start with God. No matter what you want to do, start with God. We have this terrible habit, I don't know if it's an American church habit or if it happens in the mission field, we do all our wonderful planning, take them to the Lord and say, there you go, Lord, bless that. That's really not the biblical picture we see. We're going to see tonight when we look at Moses, it started with God. God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. God spoke first. It starts with God. I'm going to send you to do what I want you to do. I shouldn't preach tonight's message right now, right? How did Moses start it out? Started with Moses. I'm going to go see how my kinsmen fare. And he ended up killing an Egyptian. God is always the initiator of the good work. He will sustain the good work. He will use you and me to perform that work. Literally, the text says, he will keep on performing the good work until Jesus Christ comes. Do you see Paul's confident expectation that Jesus is coming, by the way? When he says the day of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of Jesus Christ, Paul anticipated his own death in this book. Down in verse 21, we'll read that he says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. Bill and I were sitting in the foyer just a little bit ago, commiserating. You know, he was my history professor, mentor. I've taught history. We commiserate about how our country is devolving. And our comments were, I'm ready for the rapture. More every day, we are ready to go home. Paul anticipated that. It's the what I call the dynamic tension of the Christian life. We work like Jesus isn't coming for years and we have all these things we can get done, but we anticipate his coming like it's tomorrow morning or this evening before the service. Prayer and partnering are part of participating in the gospel. Not only are saints to pray and work together, they are to love together. Look at verses 7 and 8. He says, I have you in my heart, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly, look at this phrase, I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. I have my wife in my heart. I have my children in my heart. I have my grandchildren in my heart. Today is my firstborn grandchild's birthday. She's 14. I am getting old. It's a very common expression used all over our culture. To say someone is in one's heart is to say you love them. In Paul's love for these believers is more than obvious then to any honest reader, because he confirms it in verse 8 where he writes, I long after you all. From the very center of his being, that's a rather strong Greek word that's used there. I long after you. Something we don't want to miss. Paul's writing this from a prison. Paul is a prisoner when he's writing this to the Philippian church. And while he is there, he is well aware the Philippian believers are still working. Now look at verses 9 through 11. We're not quite done with this thing yet about love. This I pray, that your love may abound, yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. There it is again. Being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. So it starts with God, it ends with God. Paul's prayer is that their love would abound, that their love would become greater love. It would be extended to more people in more ways, but it's always a but, isn't there? But that their love would abound specifically in knowledge and in judgment. Knowledge here is the intensified form of the verb to know. It's epignosis, meaning precise and correct knowledge. Judgment here means perception, not only by the senses, but by the mind, by the intellect, cognition, the ability to discern. The Philippians had already shown that they understood what this love was, because they had ministered to Paul more than once so he could further the gospel. But now he is adding knowledge and judgment to his prayer for their love, that their love might be based on or rooted in knowledge, intimate knowledge, and judgment, discernment, which means they come from a five-letter word that seems to have been completely lost in our world, truth. Truth. What I mean is true knowledge and truthful judgment. Let me refer you to the classic definition I've used a number of times of love: the deliberate, conscious decision to promote the well-being of another without regard to personal cost. Another scholar put it this way, I discovered this recently: love should rest on spiritual sensitivity to truth as God has revealed it in his word, and not on mere sentimentality. God's revelation and his spirit were to guide their loving. In practical terms, this means the Philippian believers were to be able to value the things that God valued and run the other way from the things he didn't value. When we can love with knowledge and judgment, we can approve the things that are excellent. We can be sincere and without offense. And we can do it throughout our Christian life. We can approve, meaning we can discern good from bad, right from wrong, wise from foolish, holy from defiled or unholy. Does that mean we're flawless all of a sudden? Absolutely not. Like I said, I looked in the mirror this morning. But we can most certainly do a better job with the Lord than we can without him. Prayer. Let me say one more thing about judging with love. You know, too often, our concept of love is based on that sentimentality. And too often, we fail to understand that when we are judging something, it needs to be done in love. Prayer, partnering, and love are part of Paul's participating in the gospel. In verse 6, last one, faithfulness. Verse 6, Paul said that God would complete what he started. He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. A.T. Robertson, great old scholar, wrote this. The Philippians had shown the grace of continuance. Continuance. They were not quitters. They pressed on both in the defense and in the confirmation of the gospel. Folks, we can't be quitters. Never. Be like Winston Churchill said when he famously addressed the Harrow School on October 29, 1941. He said, never give in, never give in, never, 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 in nothing, great or small, large or petty. Never give in except to convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy. Of course, Churchill was in the early years of the Second World War. They had been in it. Pearl Harbor hadn't even occurred in October 41. They had been in it for almost two full years when he spoke those words. But aren't we in a World War II? We are defending the gospel message. We are presenting the gospel message. We are involved in a spiritual battle with the forces of evil. This same author, human author, Paul, wrote to the Ephesians, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. We're involved in a war. It's a battle out there. Paul is commending the Philippian believers for their faithfulness. Never give up. Now, I said I'd mention yesterday. Yesterday, we host Back to School Basics here at the campus. And I was disappointed. So was everyone that was here disappointed. The work group was well led. It worked hard. They planned. They purchased. We assembled. Many of you came out yesterday. We set up. It was hot and got hotter. Every time I walked out the door, it felt like it went up a degree. We prayed, and then we waited. No one came. For free stuff. Can you believe it? No one came. 10:30. 10:40. And someone said, let's go next door to the skating rink and we'll see if we can make an announcement. Another one said, let's send some couples to Chick-fil-A or Dario and a couple other places, local establishments. Sandra, bless her heart, was already in that room over there printing out emergency handout cards. Point is, we didn't give up. And sure enough, some people did start to straggle in. Not as many as we'd like. Believe me, not as many as we'd like. But let me tell you this. God honors the work and the efforts in his own way, not in our way. Amen. We did the work. God's responsible for the harvest. It's like the farmer. The farmer plants, but you know the rain is not guaranteed. We call those droughts. And we still have them in the world today, but the farmer still planted. He still does the work. Who controls the rain? God does. Who honors our work? God does. If God is faithful to us, and he is, how can we be any less to him? He never says, work and get results. Jesus said, never said, you will build my church. He said he would build his church, and he asked that we be faithful in it. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Yesterday afternoon, by the way, at 12 o'clock or a few minutes before, I asked, in consultation with the work group leader, can we stay an extra 30 minutes and see if people show up
just a little late. And everyone did. And sure enough, a family who had been here before came back.
As we were cleaning up yesterday, one of the ladies said to my wife, "Well, at least we are having a good time of family fellowship." And we did, didn't we? Paul opened his wonderful letter to the Philippian church, expressing his great joy every time he thought of them. He reminded them of their great fellowship together in the gospel, participation, their participation together in the gospel. He reinforced the imperatives of prayer, praying together, partnering together, working together, and faithfulness together. And it doesn't matter what the enemy hurls at us. Stay there. Be like this church here, and the Lord will take care of us. The Lord will provide.